Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. We are going to continue with our series, and I'll just jump right into it. Let's turn to our Bibles, Exodus 34, verse 5 to 7. And again, we're looking at the series, Hello, My Name is God, and God is introducing Himself to us. All right, so Exodus says, Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. This is God introducing himself to us. Pastor Walker gave us an introduction of what the context of this scripture. Last week, Pastor Benjamin addressed the attribute of God's compassionate nature. And this morning, I will be looking at God's gracious nature. Now, in scripture, you know, when you read that text, if you could put up verse 6 for me again, it says, And he passed in front of Moses. The Lord. Now, when you read that, you just think the Lord. But what's happening here in the Hebrew, it's actually God declaring his name. Yahweh, Yahweh. Emphatically with an exclamation mark. And then he goes on to spell out the meaning of his name by listing these attributes. And he uses these five expressions for a reason. He wants to lay open his heart of love to you and me. Now, there's three things I really want you to take to heart as we go through this series. Number one, this is who God is. And we take this because God himself introduces himself. So it's not what Pastor Walker or Pastor Benjamin says or what I say. God himself introduces himself to us. The second thing is this, God is unchangeable. He is compassionate, he is gracious, he is slow to anger. He was then with the stiff-necked Israelites. He is like that with us today, and he will be like that forever. And you need to remember that. The third thing is this. You cannot pick and choose which attribute works for you. You can't pick and choose. In fact, he is like a, we have a picture here. I know, forgive us for using food, but you know, you'll get over it. Jesus is like God's like a smoothie. I decided to go the healthy route. Pastor Walker did the pizza. I thought, you know, smoothie. But he's a smoothie. You know, he's like a smoothie. I hope it hasn't rocked your theology. He is like a smoothie. You see, there is that red one could be a red smoothie with so many things in it. You cannot pick and say, well, you know, I only like cherries. And so I'm going to try and find the cherries in here and pick them. You can't do that. When you're presented with a smoothie, you have to take all of it. It's the same thing with God. His attributes, as he presents them to us, that is who he is. You cannot pick and choose. You receive him as he comes. Now, we'll be looking, like I mentioned, at the word gracious. Now, in the Hebrew, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I've just made up pronunciations, and I don't think you have a way to reference them. But anyway, the Hebrew word is hanan, and it means the kind or gracious one who bestows his benefits out of mere favor. The kind or gracious one who bestows his benefits out of mere favor. Now, last week we looked at God's compassionate nature, and truth be told, God could have ended at compassion. He really could have. He could have just taken the Israelites out of Egypt and left them in the wilderness. That was more than they actually deserved. But God, being God, went a step further and bestowed favor upon them. In fact, God, being God, qualifies us when we have disqualified ourselves. Now, in this room, there is two kinds of people. There are people this morning who are utterly feel like they are utterly disqualified from God's kingdom because of what they have done or failed to do. Then there's another kind. They think they're a shoe-in. I come to church. I go to connection group. I pray. So I mean it. There's, you know, I've got this. But the reality is, you and I are all here because we are products of God's gracious nature. It's not because of anything that we have done, but because of everything that he has done. Now, there are many stories in the Bible that I can use to illustrate God's gracious nature. But this morning, I would like to show you a picture of grace through the story of Mephibosheth. Now, that name. Try saying Mephibosheth 3 times. Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth. Thank you. All right. But, you know, if I say Sheth, just know I'm talking about Mephibosheth. So let's turn to 2 Samuel 9. 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 to 13. Just to give context to what's happening here. So in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 31, Saul and Jonathan died in battle. Saul's son does take over the kingdom. He is conquered by David, and right now David is reigning as king. Okay? Now, let's see what happens. And here we're the first time we're introduced to Mephibosheth, and it says, "Now David said, as king, he was saying, 'Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba," not Zuba, but Ziba. "So when he called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone out of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And the king, and Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, and the son of Amiel in Lodabar.' Then the king sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Here is your servant.' Then David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon? What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?' And the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that such your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' Now Ziba had 15 children and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king has commanded your servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth,' the king said, 'he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons.' Mephibosheth had a son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet." What a profound image of God's grace, and we will dissect that. Now, there's 4 things about Mephibosheth's story that will speak to us about God's gracious nature towards us in Christ Jesus. And today I want to demonstrate to you the parallels between God's gracious nature that he extended to the Israelites and continues to extend to us today. There are 4 things. The first is Mephibosheth's condition. The second is David's call. The third is Mephibosheth's communion. And the fourth is David's covenant. Let's look at Mephibosheth's condition. 2 Samuel 1 verse 3. And it says, "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was a servant out of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so when they called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'At your service.' And the king said, 'Is there still not someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in both feet.'" Now the name Mephibosheth means shameful. That's like literal meaning for Mephibosheth. It means shameful. Mephibosheth was, not only did his name mean shameful, he was in a very poor and miserable condition when the king sought him out. He was an utter wretch, altogether unworthy of David's regard, attention, or favor. Now, not only was he shameful, he was an enemy of the king. You see, in those times, when a king conquered a nation, he had to destroy the descendants of that previous king to prevent any form of reprisal. And yet, David spared Mephibosheth. And we will see how that happened. He spared him. He was an enemy of God. And there's a parallel to our time today, because if we look at Scripture, all sons by nature, all sons of Adam are enemies of God because of the sin nature. Here's another thing we see. Mephibosheth was hiding in a very far place. He was in Lodabar. Now, Lodabar means in the Hebrew a place of no bread. And he was in a very far place, hiding away from the king, because Mephibosheth was living a life where he was constantly looking over his shoulder. He just never knew. The king was going to send someone to annihilate him. And so he was far away from the king. And the parallel to our condition is this. Our sin nature causes us to hide from God. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They have this fruit that they were not supposed to eat, and they begin to cover themselves. And the Lord comes looking for them, and they're like, well, I was hiding. How did you know you were hiding? An awareness of sin nature causes us to hide from the Lord. The third thing we see here, parallel, he was crippled. Mephibosheth was crippled by a fall. You see, you and I became cripples through the fall of our father Adam. That was our condition. That was, in fact, we see the scripture in Romans 5 verse 6, and it says, in the NLT it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. He did not come for people who were in a perfect condition. He came for people who were once prisoners. Pastor Benjamin last week talked about the prisoners. These were people who were guilty. You and I were guilty, and yet he came for us. I love how the message puts it. It says, Christ arrives on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We were lame. We could not move. We could not help ourselves. And he came recognizing our condition and says, you know what? You are worth it. You know what? I will come and get you. And so that's what happened. It goes on to say, we can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. We can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. You see, when David went to look for Mephibosheth, it's not like, so I would like to think when a king has people at his table, he has people who are of use. You're not going to have people at your table just for the sake of. And he's a king. He needs people of use, people who inspire him, people who give him wisdom and influence, people who will speak truth, okay? People who will go out and do what he asks them to do. And yet this king goes and picks a lame man in both his feet, not one, but both. He picks him in that condition and he brings him to his table. You see, it's not your abilities that bring you to the table of Jesus. It's not your capability, it's not your smarts, it's not your money, it's not your family background, or, you know, it's not your wealth, it's not your prestige. You need to understand your condition. It has nothing to do with you being at the table. It has everything to do with him allowing you to be at the table. And remember, he could have left you outside. In fact, he could have just left Mephibosheth alone. That's all he needed to do. He didn't have to bring him to the table. But expressing God's gracious nature, he recognized, I want him, not I need him, I want him at my table. Next is David's call. in 2 Samuel 9, and we continue verses 4 to 10, and it says, "So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Micah,'" oh gosh, his name's, "'the son of Amiel in Lodabar.' And the king said, 'Sent and brought him forth out of the house of,'" yes, "'in the son of Amiel from Lodabar.' Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan," the son of Saul, understand this, there's a reason in scripture it says, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. You should not mistake it. In case you think it's just some Jonathan. This is a Jonathan who was an enemy to the king. And so scripture tells us he was Jonathan, the son of Saul. Saul, the crazy king who tried to kill David. It's very important to know that. And so he says the son of Saul had come to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David says, "Mephibosheth." Again, he's reminding him, "I know you and I will call you by name." When God invites us to the table, he's not saying someone. He calls you by name, knowing full well who you are and what you have done. And he says, "Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul, I know you, I know your background, you are in my presence." And he answered, "Here is your servant." And so David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread continually at my table." He went and did exceedingly abundantly above all was necessary. He invites him. He says, "I will restore to you." Because again, what the king would have done was give that land to Ziba and his 15 sons and 20 servants. He could have. And he says, "I will restore to you what belonged even to your ancestors. I'm not giving. So I'm not forgetting about your heritage and where you come from. I will give you what belonged to your grandfather who tried to kill me. And then you will eat at my table." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" That's a very strong statement. You see, this is what Mephibosheth realized. He recognized his condition. He recognized where he was and who he was in front of. I think this is what has happened to us. Because we read the texts, you know, we read the Bible, and we have become familiar with statements like, "I am a child of God." So we have a sense of entitlement. You see, when you enter the presence of the Father, you need to recognize, "Oh my God, Lord, who I am? Who am I? Who am I that you would even consider me? Who am I? Who am I? Who? Me? That's my story. A suicidal girl, addicted to pornography and masturbating, was a lie. Who am I, Lord, that you would even consider to use me?" Don't get entitled. Don't just sit there and think, "I'm a shoe in because I am saved." We should be in a constant state of awe because we did not deserve to be called a child of the king. We don't even deserve to be in front of his presence. And yet he considers us. And Mephibosheth says, "Who am I?" I pray this morning that you would recognize not only your condition, but the honor and privilege that you have because of his gracious nature to be in his presence. And so he says, and the king calls to Ziba. And notice what happens here. The brilliance of our father is echoed in what David says. Mephibosheth says, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" David does not even acknowledge that statement. He doesn't sit and say, "Yes, actually, you are right. You are really right. In fact, you should just be so grateful and thankful that you are in my presence." He does not bring that to light. He does not bring that to remembrance. Instead, he moves on to the important stuff. "Ziba, listen. I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and his house. This is what is important, your inheritance, what I have given you, what Christ has done for you. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat." You see, you will tend the land. He will have enough and all that he needs. And Mephibosheth says, "Thank you so much. You're so kind, so wonderful. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." And gone and lived in the land. But he says, but Mephibosheth, Your master's son shall eat at my table always. Not sometimes, but always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. I guess that's to show us the amount of laborers he had. You see, this is what we see in David's call. David sought Mephibosheth and fetched him to his palace. He did not wait for Mephibosheth to come and say, I need some help, I'm suffering. While he was in a wretched state, he went and looked for him. He asked, where is he? I need the correct geographical location of where Mephibosheth, because he's so important to me. I don't want to go to the wrong Lodabar. I want to go to the right Lodabar. So where is he? And he sought him out and he sent his guards to go and get him. And then again, like I mentioned, Mephibosheth had a reverent submission to the king because he realized he did not deserve to be there. He was not worthy to be in front of the king. In fact, I think Mephibosheth just thought, it's over. He has called me so he can even kill me in his house. And yet to his surprise, surprised by grace, he says to him, no, come, I will restore to you and you will eat at my table. David broke this poor man's fear because he says to him, do not fear. He recognizes there is fear and he says to him, do not fear. And he received him with all his deformity. And at the table, this is what I love, at the table, Mephibosheth's deformities were covered. Because see, at the table, when he sat at the table, no one knew that his feet were lame. Nobody knew. At the table, your deformities are covered. And he does not bring them to mind. He's not even talking about, he's just saying, come and sit at my table where your deformities will be covered, where your anger, where your resentment, where your bad attitude, where your stiff-necked attitude like the Israelites, come and sit at my table. Your deformities are covered. We see this scripture in Titus 3, verses 3 to 7, and it says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out his Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. There is confidence at the table. And if you're not walking in confidence, it's because you don't know, like Pastor Benjamin mentioned, you don't know who your father is, you don't know who you are. There is a confidence at the table. You see, God took the initiative with us. We may stray, we may hide, but he always seeks us out and he invites us to follow him. He receives us with all our deformities. Right now, just pause and think, what's that thing that you struggle with so much? He receives you even with that. If you think, oh my gosh, I cannot come to the Father because I did this or failed to do this, right now I am telling you, he receives you with your deformity. The enemy will tell you, look how far you have to go. God says, look how far you've come. He doesn't even address the deformity. That's not important. This is what is important right now. What is important is I have invited you to my table. I am supplying. I didn't ask you to even come with food to the table. Just come as you are. In fact, I like to think because he was lame in both feet, it's either he crawled there or someone had to carry him. And he says, just come as you are. I have everything in place. I have everything covered. Saints, he washed us. He gave us a new birth and a new life. And then he goes on and pours out his Holy Spirit upon us. And he says, you are in right standing with me. Not because of anything that you did, but because of everything that I did. He received him on the basis of his covenant with Jonathan. And God receives us on the basis of Christ's obedience. Look at this. It wasn't even my obedience to it. Somebody else did it. Christ's obedience. And we look at what it cost Christ that I should be sitting at the table. Mephibosheth got more in David than he had lost in his grandfather Saul. We got more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam. We got more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam. You see, I don't know, maybe on the other side of eternity, God will correct me. But we were just in the garden. We were in the garden, talking to God, having fellowship with Him, and we lost that. And then God says, you know what? I could just restore them back to the kingdom, but you know what? I myself would come down. And I myself will pour out my spirit. They will do more than I ever did here on earth. We have gained so much more than we ever lost in Adam. The next is Mephibosheth's communion. And we read in verse 11. Now when Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord, the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, the king said, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. Nothing had changed. It's not like Mephibosheth had been given prosthetics. He hadn't gone for surgery that made him better and so therefore could eat at the king's table. He was still in the same physical condition and he was still eating at the table. Now Mephibosheth was granted perpetual fellowship and communion with the king. He was in the king's house and the king's house was his house. Remember, he was not the son of the king and yet he was treated like the son of the king. Which means literally he had access to the king whenever he wants. You know, when you have to go and see the king, you need to. Well, I have never gone to see a king. But I'd like to think you need to make an appointment. And then you need to go through some protocols. You arrive maybe there at the reception. They ask for who you are, check. Then they need to come and do a security check and scan on you. Maybe do some background, even though they've already done background. You know, just patch you down. Then make you sit in a room, maybe to sweat, just to really see what your intentions are. And then finally you go and see the king. And even then they tell you the king is busy, so you only have 5 minutes before. You know, all of that. And yet Mephibosheth was not even the biological son of the king. In fact, remember, he was Jonathan's son and he was Saul's grandson. And yet he could enter and have communion with the king whenever he wanted. He dwelt in the presence of the king and he was always accepted by David. That's very important. He was always accepted by, he received him with love. And here's the parallel with us today. Let's read 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Behold what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. In Scripture, Old and New Testament. When the writer said, behold, it's because what I'm about to say is extremely important. I don't want you to miss it because you can miss it. And so when the writer says, when John says, behold, he's saying, look me in the eye right now. Like, look me in the eye, focus on me, because what I'm about to say is important. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. This is what happened. We are adopted into the family of Christ through Jesus, God through Jesus. Now, in adoption, I've never adopted, but in adoption, people go and adopt children because they have a need. They have a need. Most times, they have a need to, they're not able to, for whatever reasons, they go and adopt a child, and that child is going to fulfill a need. We were of no use to God. We were of no benefit. There was nothing He was going to get out of adopting us. Nothing. There was nothing God was going to get out of adopting us. In fact, when you adopt a child, I would like to think, there is some cost, right? But it doesn't like cost you. Well, I hope it doesn't cost you your physical life. But Jesus, it cost Him His life. It cost Him His life. In fact, Philippians goes on to tell us, and we'll talk about, look at that scripture. But Philippians tells us that He laid aside His divinity. Now, this is what happened, and I really want us, because for me, this is the big deal of God's gracious nature towards us and even the Israelites. He did not need us. He did not have to. In fact, all he could have done was, you are saved, okay, go and live your life, we're done. And then he said, look, I need to calm down. I need to be God. And so realize what happens. Behold what manner of love he has bestowed upon you. When Jesus is getting those 39 lashes, okay? This is what happens when. Okay. All right. He got the 39 lashes. And he's holding on to, let me stand this way so you can all see. He's holding on to something to brace himself. Okay, this is the manner of love. Because I think when we read scripture and say, I am a child of God, again, an entitlement comes in. We don't understand the gravity of what happened. Okay, and so he says, behold, what manner of love. Jesus, knowing full well that in 2019 you will deny him, gets a clap on his back. Okay, knowing full well that you are in infidelity right now, even as I speak, he stayed the course. Knowing full well that you do not treat your spouse in love as Christ has loved you, he holds on to this. Knowing full well that you will deny him. You will say, but God, why? And yet he says to you, but I've given you everything. He stays the course. He stays the course. He holds on to that thing and gets 39 lashes for you. You did not deserve those 39 lashes, and neither did I. What manner of love? What manner of love? I know I wouldn't be holding on to this knowing full well that someone will be disrespecting me, taking for granted what I have given to them. And yet he holds on to this thing. And he doesn't end there. He carries the cross. He carries the cross. What a gracious God we have. He carries the cross. He carries the cross. And he doesn't end there. He does not end there. He gets to the cross. And he's impaled on this cross. And again, read about what happened to his physical body. You see, he's impaled to this cross and his tendons are tearing apart. He's in excruciating pain and he stayed the course for you and for me. When we would make it about us instead of him, he stays the cross on the cross. He stays the course. And his tendons are tearing apart. He is in excruciating pain. You and I, until we are crucified, will never understand how much pain he went through. And he stays on the cross. And he goes a step further. You see, when they gave him that, they wanted to give him that wine, that mixture with herbs. That was to numb the pain. And Jesus says, I am not going to even take a sip of that. You know why? Because I don't want anyone to come and say, you did not experience the full wrath because you were... He didn't want the enemy to look at him and say, ah, no, you had something. He experienced the full wrath of God for you and for me so that we could be called children of God. He did that for you and for me. He stayed the course till the very end. That is the gracious nature of God when he bestows favor and benefits on us out of mere, because he wants to, not because he needs to. Every time you sin, you don't understand what he did for you. Today, God wants you to know how gracious he has been to you. How gracious he has been to me. He has been kind. And don't get it. You see, that's the difference between the first century church and us. There was no entitlement. There was no entitlement. Saints, let 2019 be the year when you recognize that I am here. You know, when you make that statement, saved by grace through faith, let that resonate deeply in you. You are saved by grace through faith. Not because of anything that you have done, but because he stayed the course for you. Amen. The final one, David's covenant. 2 Samuel, actually it's supposed to be 1 Samuel 21, verse 7. 1 Samuel 21 verse 7, and it says, "But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that had been between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul." At this point, David had destroyed all of Saul's sons, but Mephibosheth was spared because of David's love for Jonathan. You read the text and you think maybe David had missed Mephibosheth. He hadn't. He knew Mephibosheth had a son. If he was out to annihilate the entire line of Saul, he would have found Mephibosheth. He would have. And yet he spared him. And he went a step further. You see, he loved Mephibosheth because of his relationship with Jonathan and because of the covenant he had made with Jonathan. Mephibosheth didn't know anything about the covenant. He had no idea, because I think if he had known, he would have said, "Well, you know what? I have a fighting chance." But he did not know. You and I have experienced God's gracious nature because of the covenant between God the Father and God the Son, made way before we were born. That's how much he wants to have us in his space. Now think about it, and again, I really want us to see this. God in his gracious nature. When Christ was resurrected, he was resurrected, you know, he came in a new body. But God did something that was very important. The scars still remain. The scars still remain. To let you know, in case you forget, I did it for you. And as he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, he said, now not to say God forgets, but as he is sitting at the right side of God, he says, "Father, look. Here. Oh, yes. Oh, actually, right here as well. Oh, yes, 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 yes." They're at Miracle Life, get the word, and still live like heathens. Okay, I'll be gracious. They're at Miracle Life, receiving instruction to help them mature as believers, to grow in their leadership, so that they can have good marriages, and they're getting testy about having to be in a connection group before they do premarital. Father, please. Okay, all right. You are pouring into them, giving them instruction, loving on them. They're not grateful. Here. Still living in sin. Here. It's right here, Father. It's right here. I paid the price. When he said it was finished, he meant it. Some of you, when you say it's finished, you don't mean it. I've finished the job. It's still half done. He finished the job, and it is a complete job. And nobody, absolutely nobody, can find fault in it. It's not even the devil himself can go back and say, "Well, you know what? Here, no, absolutely not. If you look at the fine print, it is a finished work, and it's a finished work for you and for me." That is a gracious God. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8 says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death at the cross." That was the deal. No two ways about it. He could not come as God and then go to the cross. Or just there at the cross when it's really painful. "Ah, you know what? I'm God stepping off this cross. I'm done." He did it all. He did it all for us. And Pastor Walker mentioned this. You see, God responds to us the way we respond to his nature. You need to have an attitude of recognizing, "Gracious God, who am I? I am not worthy." And the Father, out of love and compassion, says, "But you are. You are worthy. You are worth it. I love you. I will use you. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. The hand of grace is not there. You're never too far to reach the hand of grace. I've got you. I love you. I am here for you." David fulfilled his covenant with Mephibosheth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled his covenant with us. And it was not a covenant that you and I instigated. It was a covenant that he instigated. And a covenant that he would have to pay the price for. And all you do, all I do, is get the benefits. God's gracious nature. So what have I been telling you for the last, I don't know how many minutes? It says, God receives us regardless of our condition. I don't care who you are, where you've been, what you have done, who you've done it to. In fact, maybe this morning when you came in, you have done something. You are in a condition. And God says to you, I am a gracious God. I receive you just as you are. Even when we do not have the qualifications, Pastor Benjamin again mentioned the prisoners in Psalm 107. You see, prisoners, when they are released, they have a record. And with your record, your criminal record, there is only so much you can do. In fact, when you have a criminal record, your job pool is very limited. They'll ask, well, where have you been for the last 5 years? Well, I was in jail. What did you do? You tell them, I stole and embezzled company funds. And you're applying for a job as accountant of the company. Not happening. Not happening at all. And yet God, in his gracious and amazing nature, says, your record is expunged. Your record is expunged. There is no record of this record. He removes, because you know, I think government organizations, they have like many copies. You know? They have many copies. And Jesus, God being God, goes and gets all the copies, rips them apart and says, there is no record. There is no record. Now come, I want to make you CEO of my organization. I want to make you the head of my organization. I want you to be a leader of influence. But God, my deformities, I'm lame in both feet. That is not important. At my table, I've given you grace, I've given you wisdom, I've given you strength, I've given you power. Just come and do my work. I will equip you. He initiated the call. He sought us out. He fetched us. He went looking for us. One of my favorite movies, I've referenced this, Saving Private Ryan. They did not know what was happening. They were just told, go and find this guy called Private Ryan. So we're going to risk our lives for this guy who, because his mother has lost, I think he had 4 children, and she had lost 3 of her sons, and she only had 1 son left. And they say, go and find him. And there was, and the thing is, this guy, the funny thing is, the guy who's commanding the unit, they think he's this brilliant military tactician. He was just a school teacher. He was just a school teacher. And he went on a military excursion to find Private Ryan. And he found him. God sent Jesus to find you and to bring you home. Because you were worth it. You were helpless. You did not have the capacity. And he sent someone for you and for me. He communes intimately with us as his children. Behold what manner of love he has lavished on us. He hasn't held back anything. He says, you are my son. Just after this sermon that Pastor Somba is preaching, you are going to do something that will put me in a space to question whether you really are my son. But you know what? You are my child. You are my child. Parents, sometimes look at your kids and they do stuff and like, this is not my child. Gets it from the other side of the family. Definitely not my side. But do you really disown your child? Do you just say, you know what, you're done from today, you're no longer Somba Makosa, I don't know, in fact, I'm stripping you of both your names, Somba and Makosa, I don't know, find another name, get out of my house, find, you know, no, he does not do that. And why do we behave like he does that too? He never did that. He never said it in his word. You are my child, my beloved, chosen and marked by life. I delight in you. Zephaniah tells us he sings a song over us. That's what people in love do. They sing songs. No. You know, oh my gosh, you know, make up songs about the person they love. God is so madly in love with you, he's making up songs about you. And your tune is very different from Pastor Haley's tune and different from my tune. And think about all the billions of people on the earth. He has a tune for every single one of them. Because he delights. He wants to commune. You know, in Jewish culture, communing, having a meal, meant I trust you. You just didn't eat with just anyone. That's why when Jesus ate with the tax collectors, that was a big issue. It means, because you can poison the food. You can kill me. So in Jewish culture, when I sit and sup with you, it's because I trust you. In fact, I trust you with my life. And he comes and communes and says, you know, I trust you. Do you need to grow? Yes, but I trust you. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? He fulfilled his covenant promise in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ at the cross said in Hebrew, tetelestai, meaning it is finished, he meant it. He had done it all. Jesus was ready to be, you know, the other thing is, from beginning of time and beyond time, before time, Jesus had always been with the Father. They had never been separated. And what a beautiful relationship they have. And he said, you know what? For Ryan's sake, I will be separated from the Father. And I don't even know what that is like. I can only imagine the pain and the anguish to be disconnected from the Father. But you know what? For grace, I will do it. And so the Father turns his back on him, and Jesus is in anguish. And he says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? I am your son. Why have you left me in the dark all alone in pain? And when it is done, he says, Father, it is finished. It is finished in 2019. It is finished in 2022. It's finished in 2018. It was finished. It was finished. Walk in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So because of his eternal gracious nature, in Christ we have been given. Remember I mentioned, we have gained so much more in Christ Jesus than we lost in Adam. What have we gained? We have gained life eternal. We've gained peace. We've gained an incorruptible inheritance. We have gained all that we need for life and godliness. We have gained forgiveness and healing. We have gained the highest possible honor and dignity as sons of God. You see, even the angels don't match up to where you and I are. Angels just go around doing stuff for us. They are servants to us. We have that honor of being a child of God. And not on the other side of eternity, but on this side of eternity. I am a child of God. I have been accepted. I have been accepted. So remember, again, he accepts you regardless of your condition. He always initiates the call. He communes with us as his children, and his covenant was fulfilled. And I pray this morning that you will understand and recognize just how gracious God has been to you. And that in itself should get you on your knees and thanking God and saying, you know what? If you never did anything for me next week, it's fine. Thank you. I can live on this for the rest of my life. Because you are such a gracious God. Now, in light of this wonderful truth, this morning we will be receiving communion. And I want us to take time to recognize and understand what has happened. Worship team, would you please come up? Now, at Miracle Life, we practice an open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of the church. You just have to be a believer of Jesus Christ. Now, as the ushers pass out the emblems, I'd ask that you take a cup and a bread. And when you have received both of the emblems, please stand up and join us in a time of worship as we partake of this meal as a family. Thank you, Jesus. Your That if we ever forget His grace, His gracious nature, may we remember the price that He paid. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, Paul gives us a model of what we ought to remember and how we ought to remember. And he says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup, and also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim that he died for you. You proclaim that the covenant was a finished work. You proclaim that you are his beloved, chosen and marked by love. Saints, let our hearts be filled with love and adoration and praise and thanksgiving for the graciousness and the kindness of God that he has shown to us through Christ's sake. Amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. And now we'll pray over the emblems and take them.
Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that your body was broken. And Lord, we are today who we are because of what you did. That indeed by your stripes, we are healed. Father, we appropriate and we receive and remember that healing is our portion, O God. And that is why any sickness that might be in our body is overcome and it's gone in the name of Jesus because of the finished work on the cross. Because by your stripes, we were healed. Thank you that every struggle in our body, every addiction is broken by the power of what you did on the cross in your body. You were bruised. You were beaten for our sake, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. We receive healing. We receive grace to overcome. We receive strength in our bodies, oh God. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your body, Jesus. We remember. We remember. And right now, we receive the grace. Receive the power. In the name of Jesus, we can take the bread.
Let's just lift up the cup. Lord, we remember how that you love us. We remember how that you care for us. We remember your blood which was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we remember this morning that our sins have not been covered. They have been washed away. And so as the forgiven, we stand before your throne of grace and mercy, acknowledging what you have done for us. We stand before your throne of grace and mercy with grateful hearts, sons and daughters who are forgiven. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that speaks better things than the blood of sprinkling. And as we sang in song, if ever we deny your grace, if ever we forget the path, remind us of the price you paid. That price was paid by your blood. And so today, for every wayward son, every wayward daughter, as they come to this place of grace and mercy, we thank you they come back home. We thank you there is restoration. We thank you there is forgiveness. As they drink this cup, may they remember this morning, oh God and Father, how much you love them, how much grace you gave to them, grace to overcome, grace to live victorious, grace to live in the fullness of that which you have given us. We thank you. We approach this with reverence and gratitude. In Jesus' precious name, drink to your freedom and your victory as you remember what Jesus did for us.
So just take some time to just worship and thank God in appropriate. Remember His gracious nature towards you. Remember that we did not deserve it, but He felt we were worth it. And He sent His Son. He comes to rescue us. He has been so, so good to us. Saints, He has been so good. You know, I don't know, but you know where He has brought you from. He's been so good to you. You know, sometimes you need to just let loose. Stop holding it in. He's been so good to you. He's been so good to you. He has been so good to you. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your goodness. Oh, we praise you. Now, this gracious nature, every eye closed, nobody looking. This gracious nature, it's available to the sons of God. And how do you become a son of God? By accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, I invite you, don't stay crippled. Don't stay lame. Don't stay on the outside. The Father invites you to come and sup with Him at His table. He did it for you. If you are the only one left, He would have still come for you. And if you're here right now, I invite you, wherever you are, receive the mercy. receive the grace that He so willingly gave for you. If there's anyone here this moment and you're saying, you know what? I want to know this Jesus. I want to boldly stand in confidence and proclaim, I am a child of God. Or if you're here and you strayed away from the family, remember He comes. He fetches you even in your strayed state. You went and decided it was okay to eat with pigs. The Father has always been waiting and prepared a place for you to come home. Right now, come home. Receive His mercy. Receive His grace. In Jesus' name. Is there anyone in this room right now? Just raise your hand so I can see you. Is there anyone? Ushers, if you could help me, is there anyone? Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He knows you by name. Don't be afraid. He says, come, Mephibosheth, come. Come. Well, if you had raised your hand or you wish you had raised your hand, thank you for that hand. I invite you to just take one more bold step. Come, as it were, to the table and meet with your King Jesus this morning. Just come, come, come. Saints, let's just encourage them to come. And if you're thinking, I didn't raise my hand, but Pastor, I want to come. Come, the invitation is open. Come and join us at the table. Amen, amen, amen. Come, come, come. Is there anyone else? I saw another hand there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anyone else? Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Oh, He loves you. He does. Oh, He loves you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now we're going to pray, because Scripture says that we need to confess Him as our Lord and Savior. And so you're going to repeat after me. Everyone, just let's pray together and journey with these ones who are joining the flock. Just raise your hand and repeat after me, saying, Father, I realize that apart from You, my condition is hopeless. Apart from You, I am lost. Apart from You, I can do nothing. And I recognize that Jesus came so that I could sit at Your table, so that I could become Your child, so that I would have my place in Your house, so that I could have eternal life and peace. And so, Father, this morning, I come before You with a reverent heart to say, I accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And through Your grace, I will journey this life with You. And when I see You face to face, oh, what joy, what joy.